The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
The moral case for allowing such beings to be killed grows ever weaker, and its advocates resort to ever more absurd euphemisms to describe what they support.
Their baptism was using the same water that Jesus was using in the Jordan. It's called H2O.
The church is aware of its own blemishes and difficulties and sins, and Christ sees none of it. And that, of course, is the gospel.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, I hope that I don't offend you, because some churches have this sign up and it's permanently emblazoned on the back of the space where they worship. And sometimes they just put it up there and it can be taken down. It's that sign, you've seen it, as you leave the church, as you leave the sanctuary, or perhaps as you go out the front door of the church, the sign reads over the door, you are now entering the mission field. Now, if we were going to be consistent with that, we would put a sign on the outside of the entrance to the church that says, you are now leaving the mission field. And when you put it that way, you'd see how ridiculous this distinction between what happens inside the church on Sunday morning and what happens outside the church for the rest of the week really is. Where is the mission field? It's inside. It's outside, too. You never leave it. The Christian, in some sense, always finds themselves on the front lines. Not only on the front lines as the church militant, but also as a witness to the things that Christ has done. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 28th of January. Dr. John Sias joins us for the conclusion of our five-part series with him on witnessing Christ today, witnessing Christ on the front lines. A little bit later, Pastor Kurt Onken will be our guest. We'll talk about the possibility of self-absolution, self-forgiveness. And Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us in the last 10 minutes. We'll talk about a new Harvard study on single-parent families and poverty. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. John Sias is a regular guest. He's pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana, and he is author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. John, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
There's a lot of confusion on this particular subject, the front lines of Christian witness. Where would you say they are?
Well, in the sense that I'm using it here, I think this is a kind of a third of our key words, if you want to call them that, through the book. We started out looking at witness, martyria, and then our confession, homologeo, to say the same thing. And this last chapter, we might say, deals with apologia, an apology, not in the sense of, sorry I was wrong or sorry I've offended your sensibilities, but in the sense that the apology to the Augsburg Confession uses it, and Peter uses it in his first epistle, to give a defense for the hope that is in us. That is to make a reasoned explanation, a reasoned defense against the opposition that the word of Christ meets when it goes into the world.
And so that
line even divides within our own hearts.
That kind of flies in the face of what has been the conventional wisdom regarding witnessing or evangelism for so many years in the church. I don't know if it's still really in vogue, but it certainly was probably for the last 25 years. And that is, you kind of just go to door to door. You make your presentation, you leave behind your pamphlet or your tract, and you go your merry way. Kind of a least amount of engagement, the least intrusive way of trying to present the gospel to other people. And I take it that if we're going to be actually engaging in defense, it isn't just going to be 5 minutes on someone's doorstep.
you know, this is something, the New Testament nowhere conceives of the five-minute doorstep visit. The drop-in, give your witness like Jehovah's Witnesses do, and then your obligation is fulfilled and you're on the road, stars in your crown in heaven. That's not the picture we have, but rather a real engagement with people where they are. Look at how Jesus challenges those that he speaks to, and the apostles as well. There's a real challenge to people's worldview, a real confrontation of the obstacles that are there in the way of the gospel, and a real loving interest in sharing the truth to people, even when it's personally costly.
You say that we kind of have our foot in the door already, and maybe we underestimate this far too much by avoiding the issue of, as you say, suffering and death when it comes to the witness of Christ. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, you know, and this is where, you know, God does some of our work for us. The law is out there. The church does not have to go and exterminate sinners. Sinners just die. And so we are confronted in our daily existence, whether we believe or not, with the fact that it is as God says. Death is on us, and we can't try as we might get rid of it. And so we have the opportunity there to begin to explain to people what they experience but do not yet understand. And this is a place where, you know, it's still kind of culturally acceptable for people to say something spiritual when a loved one has died or is in some difficult straits, a time of suffering. And people, you know, even feel an obligation to say something spiritual, something uplifting. But this is an area where we need to be careful and precise in our witness if we're going to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work through us.
The impulse is to either give some platitudinous answer when the issue of suffering and death arises, and it does so often, and we witness it probably on a grander scale now simply because we witness everything that's going on everywhere all the time. But the one temptation is to utter some sort of platitude. The other is to try and grasp for concrete answers when the question is raised, why did God let this happen?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we're faced with the awkward silence or the more awkward sobbing, and what pops into our mind as our first objective is simply to make the people feel better. And, you know, even pastors have this experience after having spoken to someone. You know, you get away from that and you think, boy, you know, what was I working at there? Was I trying to communicate the Spirit-filled Word of God to this person to bring the truth, to bring Christ to bear on this situation, or was I simply aiming at some kind of psychological comfort? And that always fails, that simply aiming for some easy answer or trying to justify what God is doing. Bart Ehrman, a rather famous detractor of the Bible, a higher critic, in a book called God's Problem, admitted that it wasn't his higher criticism or study of the text that led him away from Christianity, but it was his inability to reconcile what was happening in the world, all the terrible things he saw on his television, with a loving God. And so trying to give very simple, two simple answers to this, it destroys faith.
So we're not talking about defending God when he appears to be in the dock, so to speak, when he appears to be doing things that people find objectionable, or letting things happen that people find objectionable, or even really truly harm people. When we talk about this defense, we're not talking about defending God, are we?
Oh, clearly not. You know, God's objective is not that that we should go and try to justify him, but that he would justify us in Christ Jesus. And so God is in the habit of, and this is how he works, he hides himself everywhere. Luther will say the hidden God, doing all the things we'd call acts of God, the things that frighten us, the things we don't understand, precisely so that we are moved to find him where he's put himself to be found. in Christ Jesus, in the Scriptures, in the sacraments.
So, when we find ourselves in that position, what answer, what defense do we? Where do we begin? Always be ready to give an answer to those, or for the hope that is in you.
Right, you know, and the answer is that in the light of the resurrection, there is no more hopeless place. Because Christ has burst the bonds of death, a death which was suffered precisely for our sins, and this is where really the heart of the explanation is. Because he has risen from the death, died for all our sins, why should we not have hope in every circumstance? Death is beaten. Death is dead. And so, you know, we have an opportunity to, so to say, to shift the conversation from, you know, what's going on here in the minor details of today's plot to what's God's point in all of this? And there we see in the worst day imaginable on earth, the one perfect man crucified and left to die on the cross. In that most hopeless place, we see that God is indeed providing hope for all ages. And so there can be hope in every situation.
You're saying the goal here is to talk about the cross.
Absolutely. You know, as Paul says, I resolve to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of our Christian witness until our Lord returns.
Dr. John Sias is our guest. We're concluding our five-part series with him on Witnessing Christ today. Witnessing Christ on the front lines. We're talking about making that defense. It's apologetics is the technical term. He's pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana. Author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. We'll be right back. Christ at the center, the justification of the ungodly, a contemporary view of faith and reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
On Saturday, February 15th, the Intimate Wildy Theater in Edwardsville welcomes world-renowned Ladysmith Black Mambazo to the stage. led by founder and leader Joseph Shambalala, celebrate 50 years of joyous music that marries the intricate rhythm and harmonies of their native South Africa to Christian gospel music. To purchase tickets, go to wildetheater.com or call 618-307-1750. February 15th, it's Ladysmith Black Mambazo at the Wildy Theater.
Epiphany hymn, Brightest and Best of the Stars of the Morning, sung by Laudamus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. Here's what Tracy in Michigan posted recently about Lutheran Public Radio. I just love your station. Such beautiful music this afternoon as I work quietly in my living room. Anywhere you are, anytime, you can tune in to Lutheran Public Radio, lutheranpublicradio.org, and hear the sacred music of the church for the world, lutheranpublicradio.org. Dr. John Sias is our guest. We're concluding our five-part series with him on Witnessing Christ today, Witnessing Christ on the Front Lines. A brief thought here, you mentioned something about the fact that often the church is considered the culprit in a lot of this, that the impulse of the person who's making this defense is to somehow mount a defense for the warts and the flaws that are so obviously found in the church as people find it. What are your thoughts there, Pastor?
Yeah, you know, it's very unlikely that when you're giving the witness of Christ to someone, or you're telling someone about Jesus, that it's their first exposure to the church. And oftentimes those exposures have been disappointing. The church in a particular congregation or pastor or fellow Christians have let them down in some way, or at least have been perceived to, and so there's a blame there or a disappointment which is hard to overcome. And there, of course, what we know is that the church, despite our inclination that she would be better without all the sinners, is all about sinners. The church is there, the Holy Spirit is there in the church for the remission of sins. You don't go to a cancer doctor and find people that don't have cancer. So also in the church you should expect sinners, but be there to take the medicine and to see that the church is there to give that necessary medicine. So we have to be sensitive to that, that people have prior impressions of the gospel and of the church. We're not necessarily there to excuse it or to be the Truth and Reconciliation Commission for whatever happened in the past, but to get back to the heart of the matter of who this Jesus is who eats and drinks with sinners and why he's there for them too.
Let's talk a bit about the context into which we speak these words, that kind of what the front lines look like, the landscape of the front lines. You begin first with atheism and materialism. What should we know about that aspect of the front lines?
Really, everything we need to know about that, absolutely need to know. Paul has written for us in Romans 1 that we are given over to a debased mind of our natures, that how human beings perceive the world in which they live has been corrupted by sin. And so we busy ourselves denying God and messing up his order wherever we can. So to one extent or another, we shouldn't be surprised to find this atheistic tendency, the materialistic tendency, this false hope of denying God and escaping his judgment running amok through our society, as indeed it is.
You say it's not, you often don't run across the atheists as much as people who have bought into some atheistic presuppositions and try and hold them alongside what, at least a nominal belief in a creator or in God. What are your thoughts there?
It takes a lot of intellectual effort to remain a true 100% atheist. But it doesn't take much effort just to be indifferent, and you see a lot of that. The evolutionary idea has made deep inroads into our society, and all of its false promises of progress and change that will solve all our problems over time, or at least replace us with something better. That is not the picture we have from the Bible. That does not address the fundamental problem of death. And no matter how much God is mixed into that in someone's mind, it's still not the truth. It's still an obstacle to the true gospel, in which sinners die, and in which that death is died by Christ for us, and we are raised to new life. If there is no first Adam, there can really be no second Adam either, the way the Bible talks about it. So in mixing these things up, that's something that's very common, even within the boundaries of the church, but it's something we need to help folks try to unravel and get back to what God has really given us.
You say that's largely a factual argument, but there's a wrinkle here that makes it significantly more difficult or complicated, and that is a lot of people they've bought into, I mean, for lack of a better term, postmodernism, a notion that you have your facts and I have mine. And while they might appear to contradict, they're both true in some sense. Or maybe they're both false, but it doesn't really matter. How do we deal with that?
Well, this is something, and depending on who you ask, you know, this is a new phenomenon, or this has been with us a long time. It does seem to be a rather late stage of the disease of Romans 1, when we've simply, as a society, given up on the search for truth. You know, we just figure, well, everybody can have it your way. You know, we'll never sort it out. And so this is a great challenge, of course, for conveying a faith that is based on specific historical, factual truths, that Jesus actually lived and died and rose from the dead after making very specific claims of who he was. And when that's met with the response, well, okay, that's your truth, but mine is this, you know, that's a pretty significant obstacle to proclaiming the gospel. But this is something, you know, I think Luther gives us a hint on, a clue on, in that, you know, a God, we shall say, is meant to be trusted. And so, you know, I think anyone would concede, I would hope, that to have an idea of God is to have something to rely on. But in the end, if God is simply your perception, or simply a figment of your imagination or intellect, which you can adjust over time as you see fit, how can you really trust that? How is that any different from an imaginary friend, a psychological crutch? And so we can start to dismantle a belief in a false God, an imaginary God, a postmodern, a malleable God, so that the true God can come and do his work with law and gospel.
How do you respond here with about a minute or so before we wrap up our conversation and our series with you to someone who's been listening to this entire series and they say, Dr. Sias, I'm just terrified to witness. I mean, I would rather, you know, speak in front of a, you know, public speaking. I'd rather, you know, face the firing squad. It terrifies me, the prospect. As much as I do treasure and believe what the Bible says, the Christian faith, terrifies me, the prospect of witness. What is your pastoral word for them with about a minute or so?
Well, here's an opportunity for self-examination. You know, what is your fear? Are you afraid of what people will think of you for sharing the truth of Christ? Are you afraid of what they'll do to you? And then we have an opportunity to think about, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. On the other hand, if we're afraid that we'll somehow mess up the message, that we'll be unclear about the gospel, that we won't convey who Jesus really is, that we'll embarrass the church, then, too, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit who works through definite means. God has given us his word, even a brain-sized summary of it through Martin Luther in the Small Catechism, and he can help us get there so we can speak the truth and love to our neighbors.
Dr. John Sias is pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, 5 Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You will be greatly benefited by this short book. Order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for 5 Things You Can Do to Witness Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Sias, thank you very much for your time, especially for the devotion of your time during this series on the book.
Thanks so much. It's really been a pleasure.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Kurt Onken. Is it possible, and I think many Christians sadly think it is, God forgives me, I can read that in his word, so why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to confess my sins with all those other sinners? Why can't I just forgive myself? We'll answer that question with Pastor Onken after this. Then Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will join us to talk about a Harvard study on single parenting and poverty. Stay tuned.
The sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Come to Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, February 21st and 22nd for the Making Disciples Conference, a conference for Lutheran laity and clergy on the role of liturgy and catechesis in making disciples of all nations. Pastor Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, and Pastor James May, missionary to Africa, will look at how the Church's liturgy and catechesis are vital for making disciples of people in any place or time. February 21st and 22nd, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Call 618-632-6906 or go to makingdisciplesconference.weebly.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.